Love for you to grab your Bible, and I have some really, really important things that we need to talk about this morning in the book of Jonah. So if you're using the Bibles in the chairs, it's page 753 in the Bibles in the chairs. And if you don't have a Bible, make that your Bible. Take it with you, okay? Book of Jonah, we started last week. I want to continue the conversation. Let me catch you up to speed. We said book of Jonah obviously is a story about God, but I think book of Jonah in a unique way gives us a very colorful and robust picture of God, quite frankly, a picture of God that we need. I think it fills in some color. It shows us some things about God that maybe sometimes we resist or didn't know or were naive about. And then I think when you get to the end of the book of Jonah, I hope you'll come next week. I think there's a picture of God in the book of Jonah that's going to mess us up a little bit. It messed Jonah up a little bit. It's going to mess us up, and that's okay. Maybe it needs to mess us up for it make us up. But here's what we learned last week when we look at the book of Jonah chapter 1, we find this out about God, that God is a God chasing us. He's chasing us. He's chasing us with his grace. Most people know this about the book of Jonah. It's about a guy who ran from God, that being Jonah. And yet what a lot of people don't know is there's more people in the book of Jonah that are running from God than just Jonah, right? When you read Jonah chapter 1, virtually everybody in chapter 1 is running from God in one way or another. Everybody in that chapter is running from God, and it helps us know something, and that's this, that all of us in this room run from God. At one time or another, and maybe you right now, we run from God. Maybe you're running from God right now, I don't know. Maybe you're running from God, and you didn't even know you're running from God, right? We said this, some of us run from God like the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was wicked, godless, turn my back, don't want anything to do with anything that reflects God. In fact, I hate God's people kind of running, right? And some of us, that's the way we run from God. We run from God that way. We're like, I don't even want to be here this morning, but I came to get my girlfriend off my back or whatever the case may be. And if that's you, I am so glad you're here. You might be sitting there saying, I don't even know that I agree with anything you guys are saying here. And that's okay. You don't have to agree to come here. I'm just glad you're here. But I need to tell you this. I do think God's chasing you. Whether you agree with that or not, I do think God's chasing you, but he's not chasing you like you might think. You're like, yeah, I kind of figured he'd be after me. I'm doing a lot of wrong things. I think he's chasing you with his message of grace, that this thing we call the gospel had you in mind, and then if you turn around, there's a God who might surprise you, that he wants to have a relationship with you, that he made it possible for your sins to be forgiven. Some of us running like city of Nineveh, some of us running like the sailors. We didn't know we were running. They were hardworking, diligent, vigorous in trying their best to solve their problem, and they even became religious in their problem. And some of us are very religious, we're very diligent, we're very hard workers, and we're very moral, and it never dawned on us that our religion, the more we run into it, might be the very thing that causes us to be running from God. Because when we think we can do it without God somehow, we're running from God. And God says, whoa, whoa, stop. Stop. It's not so much, remember this, it's not so much about what you do, it's about what the substitute of grace did, Jesus. He took your place. And he's like, quit running and start trusting the one who died in your place. Some of us running, we didn't even know it, we're very religious, moral, and yet our morality and our pride and our morality cause us to run from God. We start to create a life apart from God. And then others of us, we run like Jonah. How'd he run? Well, God says, here's what I want you to do. I got something I want you to do. And Jonah simply says, I don't want to do what you want me to do, right? And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh, wicked place, godless place, didn't even like God's people place, right? And basically Jonah's like, I'll do anything, but I ain't doing that. I'm going to run, and I ain't just going to run. I'm going to run in the opposite direction, right? I mean, the book of Jonah is about a preacher on the run, and here's the deal, moment of confession, right? Some of you didn't know this, but the reason I like the book of Jonah is because I see a lot of Jonah in me. Some of you didn't know this, but I knew very early on that God wanted me to be a preacher. I'm kind of one of those guys that God made it clear early on, like, you're going to go in, you're going to do this, Dan. And when I was in high school and college, the very thing I wanted to do in life was anything but be a preacher. Little ladies at the church where I grew up, they like pinch me on and say, you're going to be a good preacher. I'm like, I'm going to make sure I'm not a preacher just for that, right? I mean, I wanted to do anything. God, let me do anything but that, right? Went to college, I majored in math. because I wanted to be a math teacher, right? And I was going to be a math teacher and coach football, not in that order, right? I wanted to coach football, the math came along with it, right? That's what I wanted to do with my life. God got a hold of my life, stopped me in my tracks. I eventually surrendered. I eventually embraced his plan for my life. And he says, Dan, I want you to be a preacher. You might be a Jonah, but I want you to be a preacher. I'm like, okay, God, where are you going to send me? Not Nineveh, right? Nope, Dan, I'm not going to send you to Nineveh. I'm going to send this Penn State preacher right in the teeth of Buckeye country. That's where I want you to serve, right? That's what he said to me. Here's the deal. All of us, one time, we run. We know God wants us to do something, and we run. We're like, I'll do anything but that. Like, I'll do a lot of right things, but I ain't going to do that right thing, right? And some of us run, and here's what we said last week. When we run from God, sometimes our life gets stormy, right? And when we run from God, it is going to impact others. Don't fool yourself. When you run from God, other people are impacted. Not only that, the more I run from God, the sleepier spiritually I get. I begin to get lulled to sleep. I get complacent. I get dull spiritually. And then the more I fall asleep spiritually, the stupider I get. And I begin to make very, very foolish decisions. Such was the case with Jonah. Such is the case with some of us. We're running from God. And here's what I would say, if that's you, here's what I want to tell you, that God's chasing you. He might chase you in the storm like he did Jonah, and that storm might be God chasing you with his grace. He might be chasing you with an unexpected person in your life who he sends into your life to kind of wake you up, to kind of wake you up and say, hey, you're sleeping spiritually. Whatever the case, he's chasing you. As the story unfolds in chapter 1, Jonah says, throw me overboard, I'm the reason, right? The sailors, last ditch effort, they grab Jonah, overboard he goes, and as you see the story unfold, all of a sudden the sea grows calm. And when the sea grows calm, it's fascinating, the sailors who were panicking, praying to their gods, all of a sudden start praying to the true God, and they start worshiping God, right? And the preacher who was sleeping, he's treading water right now, right? He's in the Mediterranean Sea, and some commentators would say that we could make a case in chapter 2 that he didn't just tread water, but eventually he sunk right to the bottom. But then the story gets pretty interesting, and I think we're going to be able to find ourselves this morning because it says this, chapter 1, verse 17. If you have your Bibles open, look there. It says, now the Lord provided. If you write in your Bibles, I recommend you do, by the way. I would circle those two words. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Now stop a minute. Look here a second. Let's just talk about this. Let that sink in for a second. Some of y'all have been in church too long, and so you know Jonah and the whale, and you read that, and it's like nothing, right? Others of you, this is your first time in church, and you're like, what is that all about, right? And you ought to be saying that, right? I mean, this has got to be one of those you had to be there moments, right? You ever had a you had to be there moment? Like where you have something really crazy, really fantastic, really funny happen to you. You try to tell that story to somebody, and you look at them, and they don't get it, right? And so you just look at him, you're like, you just had to be there. I think Jonah's having a you had to be there moment, right? Like this, he's in the Mediterranean, he's treading water. Maybe he's already sunk to the bottom and a huge fish swallows him. It's like, this is crazy, right? And let's just address the elephant in the room. It's the very reason some of you struggle with the Bible, stories like this. This is just talk about it, right? Some of you struggle with the Bible, you're like, yeah, that sounds a little bit like fairy tale, Dan. Like, y'all want me to believe that a fish swallowed a guy? Come on, right? I mean, we're just being honest. And I could stand here, and some preachers would. They'd make a case for the feasibility of this, right? They'd point to different occasions back in the late 1800s. The guy fell off a whaling ship, and he was found and recovered inside a whale. I mean, all you can Google it, check it out. It's an interesting read, but I feel absolutely no need to do that with you this morning. I really don't. I feel no need to prove that this could happen. You know, you're saying, why? Here's why. I'm going to let a cat out of the bag. If this is your first time here and you're new to Christianity and you're new to the Bible, at the very core of Christianity, the very core center message of Christianity is this, that there was a dead guy who went into a tomb that came out alive. That is the basis of Christianity, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again. My God can do that. I think this was nothing for him. And so I feel no need to prove that it could happen. I simply feel it's okay for me to believe that it did happen because God could make it happen. Not only that, I believe that Jesus verified its veracity. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 12. Just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in belly of this huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He says, very similar, as when it's kind of a picture of when they buried me, I rose again. We're going to get back to this. Jonah was a picture of that. And so this was peanuts for God. And here's what happens. It says that simply at the end of verse 17, Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah started off running from God in the opposite direction. He's rebelling from God. He goes to sleep in the bowels of that ship while there is a storm. Eventually, he's thrown overboard. He's treading water at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and now he's in the belly of this fish. What's going on? Here's what's going on. At minimum, here's what's going on. You ready? Jonah's having a no good, very bad day, so what's going on, right? And I let my imagination run wild, as should you. I think, okay, what would that have been like? Like, can you imagine? Just close your eyes for a minute and think about what it would be like to be hanging out in the belly of a fish. I mean, it's kind of cold and wet and dark and gurgly. And, you know, I don't know. I'm trying to imagine what that might have been like. But I can tell you this. At minimum, Jonah finds himself, ready, in a big old mess. And it helps me understand what happens when I run from God. I want you to write this down. Running from God leaves me in a mess, always. Running from God leaves me in a mess. It's going to leave you in a mess. It's going to somehow drive us to a place where we're going to find ourselves, maybe not a belly of fish, we're going to be a big old mess. It's going to eventually make my life stormy. It's going to impact other people. It's going to make me spiritually sleepy. I'm going to get stupider, but eventually I'm going to end up in a mess. Here's the deal. Some of you are on a run. Some of you are running from God. And you're in a mess right now. And this is so important, what we're gonna talk about today. Some of you are running from God and you're quickly heading towards a mess. And what we're gonna talk about today is so important. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then from inside the fish, two words you ought to circle, Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now, this is ironic, right? I don't know. When you read the Bible, it's okay to find the humor in there, right? It's ironic that this preacher was on a ship with a bunch of sailors and it's storming, and it took a bunch of sailors to go down and wake him up and say, hey, would you please join our prayer meeting, right? Like, the dude wasn't getting it. Now all of a sudden, the guy finds himself in the belly of this huge fish. God's got his attention. He's praying. That's key. That's key. There's nothing quite like being in the belly of a fish to clear your mind, right? There's nothing quite like the prayer, ready, of a person who's in a mess. And so Jonah prays, and his prayer is pretty interesting. Look at what it says. We'll read the whole thing, make some observation. Verse 2. He said, in my distress, I wonder, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I reckon he thought he was going to die. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. This is Jonah. Yet I will look again toward your temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I'll make good. I'll say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah's in this mess, and you see what he's doing? He's praying. He's praying, and we say there's nothing quite like the prayer of a guy or a gal in a mess, and it is a prayer of repentance. After Jonah prays, look at what happens. Verse 10, the Lord commands the fish. Look here a second. This is just interesting to me. You remember last week I told you Jonah, the book of Jonah, is written in somewhat of a satire fashion, like there's humor to help us understand the truth. Don't miss this here. Chapter 1, the Lord commands the preacher, he disobeys. Chapter 2, the Lord commands the fish, he obeys. What's he tell the fish? He says, I think it's time to puke the preacher up, doesn't he? He says, it's time to get rid of that preacher. It vomited Jonah onto dry land. We'll come back to that. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Those are key words. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. What's going on? I want you to write it down this way. Running leaves me in a mess. Running leaves me in a mess, but repentance. So what's happening here? Repentance leads me to grace. repentance leads me to grace. In this fish, Jonah has a heart-to-heart with God. In this dark spot, Jonah cries out to God. Jonah finally stops running. God's got him in a place where he stops running and he turns around, don't miss this, and he finds a God that's chasing him, and yet the God that he finds that's chasing him is unexpected. It's different than many of us expect when we run from God. He finds not a God waiting to whap him, but he finds a God of second chance grace. That's the book of Jonah. Essentially, Jonah leaves the fish different than he enters the fish. Here's why that's important. Some of y'all are running from God. Some of y'all are in a mess. You with me? Some of you are in a mess. And the key is this. How in the world do I leave my mess different than I entered my mess? How do I leave the mess that I'm in different than I entered the mess that I'm in? And the key has everything to do with what I do in the mess. And the key is repentance. The key is repentance. Basically, this prayer that Jonah prays is a prayer of repentance. So it ought to beg the question, I'm in a mess. How do I leave my mess different than I enter my mess? The key is somehow in my mess, I've got to repent. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jonah, in this stormy, black old mess, says some interesting things. I want to point out a few. Look at verse 6. Look what he says. Look at it in your Bibles. He says, but to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Look at this next part. But you who? You, God. You, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Guys, look at this. Jonah knew something. He knew this fish saved his life. I think Jonah knew, I'm going to die. I'm going to get what I got coming to me, right? And he knew this fish somehow was a watery tomb that God provided to bring him up from this pit of death. Here's the deal. Ready? First place to start. If you and I, some of us are in a mess, some of us are headed towards a mess, some of us have been in a mess. If we're going to leave our mess different than we enter our mess, we got to start by finding God's grace in the mess. This is so key. We got to find God's grace in the middle of our mess. That's what Jonah's doing here. He finds God's grace. Can we throw that up there? There we go. Find God's grace. I want you to write that down. This mess Jonah's in is God's gracious provision. Jonah could still have been in the bowels of that ship headed for destruction. Jonah could have still been in the waves of the Mediterranean, but instead he's in the belly of a slimy old fish. And he could have looked at that thing and said, oh, bummer. But he looks and he says, somehow God's involved in this thing. And this dark, slimy mess that I'm in is God's provision. Here's the deal. The mess you're in might not be so much about God trying to pay you back as it is about God trying to win you back. You ought to write that down. The mess you're in might not be so much about God trying to pay you back. This morning, some of you are in a mess and you're like, oh boy, God's trying to get even with me. No, he's just trying to get you. He's just trying to get in relationship with you. He's trying to grab your attention. And this mess you're in might be the grace of God showing up in your life. This might be the grace of God trying to save you. This might be the grace of God trying to get your attention. He doesn't want you to continue to sail ship on this ship of rebellion that you're on. He doesn't want you to drown in the waves of guilt in your life. What God wants for you more than anything is he wants you to turn and embrace a second chance kind of grace. The very mess you're in might be God's grace, might be one of his most profound demonstrations of grace. Here's the deal. I shared this the first two, and so I'll share. Some of you know this. I spent 5 years where I would work with inmates. Loved it. Loved working with inmates. I'd go in every Monday night and play ball with them. A lot of young'uns being there, right? Young adults. And they'd be, and some of them would be like, man, I'm a follower of God, and I kind of, and they'd be mad about the fact I'm in jail, and this is a this and that, and I got to owe this fine, and I'm going to this, that. And I said, hey, listen, Is it possible the mess you're in right now might be God's gracious interruption in your life so that you don't continue to head down a path that's going to destroy you? See, the truth is, the place for me to begin, if I'm going to leave my mess different than I enter, so I got to stop and say, man, maybe this mess that I'm all mad about, that I'm all pouty about, might be God's grace in my life. Might be God getting my attention. Now, Jonah does something interesting. Look at verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah, look here a second, is crying out to God in the belly of the mess. He's crying out to God in the midst of his mess. You see, if you want to leave your mess different than you enter, you got to find God's grace in the mess, and then you got to cry out to God in the middle of your mess. That's the time you cry out to God. This is so important, guys. Some of you are in a mess, and here's what you've told yourself. You said, I'm gonna begin to talk to God once I get my mess cleared up, right? That's natural, it's human nature. I'm going to begin to cry out to God once the mess passes. And yet what God wants for you more than anything else, you need to remember this, is he wants to hear from you in the dark, the dirt, the hollowness of your mess. That's when he wants to hear from you. There's nothing quite like the prayer of a man or a woman in a mess. Here's what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, well, I'm in a mess, and I don't know what to say. Here's what I would say to you. Good. Join the club. The person who knows too quickly what to say when they're in a mess to God maybe isn't speaking honestly from their heart. I think Jonah's somebody that wasn't sure what to say. You're saying, how do you know that? Because most of his prayer he borrows from the book of Psalms. I think he's kind of like, man, I'm not sure what to say. And so he grabs things from the book of Psalms and he begins like, I'm going to just utilize some things. I think he's in this mess. And the deal is this. If you're going to leave your mess different than you run into your mess, you got to find God's grace in it and quit pouting about it. And then in the middle of it, cry out to God. Cry out honestly, vulnerably, transparently to God. Here's the deal. I will tell you this. Just so you know, I will tell you this. I've been in some messes, right? If you could go into a drawer where I have composition books, that's how I pray. I write like I'm writing letters. And if you read some of my prayers in the middle of my message, you say, that old boy's crazy. You say, that old boy's in a bad way. That old boy's not making much sense. Listen, you know what else you'd say? You'd say, that old boy don't sound real spiritual when he prays. The reason some of you won't pray in your mess is somebody lied to you and told you that when you pray, it's always got to be sanitized. It's always got to sound poetic. That's a bunch of baloney. In the middle of your mess, some of you are in a mess right now because of decisions you've made. There's a mess. I don't know. Right now is when you call out to God. You're not sure what to say. That's fine. Call out to him. Call out to him, cry out to him, put your words together somehow. He wants to hear from you. Jonah finds God's grace in this mess. Jonah cries out to God in the mess. And then something else interesting, if we're going to leave this mess different than we enter it, look at what he says to the sailors. Back up to chapter 1, verse 12. We've got to go back up, and then we'll come back down. Chapter 1, verse 12, he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. He's talking to the sailors. When you do that, it's going to become calm, because I know that it is, keywords, my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now look here a second. Jonah's talking to the sailors and he said, listen, you want to get this thing fixed? Toss me in because it's my fault this ship's going to wreck. It's my fault the storm is here. He's like saying to them, it's not a stroke of bad luck that we're on the seas that are choppy. He said, we're here because of me. He's like, I know exactly why we're here. So those boys, last resort, threw him in. And when they threw him in the river, next thing you know, he's in the belly of this fish. And look at what he says as he prays in chapter 2, verse 2. You. Now stop. You who? Who's he talking to when he prays? Who do you talk to when you pray? Say it out loud. God. He's talking to God. You hurled me into the depths. Pardon me? I thought them there sailors did. Right? I thought them there sailors tossed me in. No, he said, you. He's like, God, I know you're involved in this. I know that somehow your hand is behind this. I know there's a bigger deal going on. I know the mess that I'm in is a result of decisions that I made. God, I know what's going on, what's happening. I think it is key. It is key, if you're going to leave your mess different than you enter your mess, that you humbly and honestly acknowledge your part in this mess. That you humbly come to God and say, I know that this is me, that I've made decisions, that I've violated, that I've not done what you wanted me to do, or that I am doing what you don't want me to do. I know exactly why I'm in this mess. Repentance is about accepting fully the responsibility that is mine. If I shortcut this, I'll leave the mess the same way that I enter it. If I shortcut it by blame shifting, if I shortcut it by justifying my sin, if I shortcut it by becoming defensive just because I got caught, I will leave the mess the same way that I enter the mess. True life-changing repentance is not simply just saying, I'm sorry. I'm saying it again. True life-changing repentance is not simply just about saying, I'm sorry. You already know that if you raised kids, right? You already know that. One kid does something to the other kid, and what do you want? You want them to go make it right, right? You want there to be this moment, and so you say, go tell them you're sorry. Well, saying I'm sorry doesn't heal any wounds, doesn't resolve any conflict, right? Because that kid could go and with words say, sorry, right? You see, true repentance isn't just like, sorry, God. And true repentance isn't just being sorry that I got caught and that I'm in this mess. But true repentance is realizing and being sorry and agreeing with God about my part in the mess. That's what true repentance is. True confession, remember this, is me honestly and completely, honestly and humbly, honestly and thoroughly agreeing with God about my sin. You want to leave the mess different than you enter it. I know it's a hard teaching. I get it. But if you want to leave the mess different than you enter it, I got to humbly and honestly embrace, acknowledge my part in the mess. Look here a second. There ain't nothing in that. There ain't nothing in that that is natural human nature. Our natural human nature is to defend, to justify, to excuse, to try to race beyond. Don't fool yourself. This is hard, hard work. To humbly acknowledge my part in the mess. Psalm 51 is one of the places where this is most profound. Pastor Greg preached on it a couple weeks ago. I wanted to show you this in a paraphrase, okay? It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase called The Message. But this is Psalm 51. It says this: generous in love, God, give grace. Look at him talking to God. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. You, God, are the one that I violated. You have seen it all. You have seen the full extent of my evil. I can't pull the wool over your eyes, God. You have all the facts before you, and whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. Can we flip that slide? There we go. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then. Conceive a new true life. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. Listen, God's not so interested in us looking on the outside polished as we walk through this. He's like, that means nothing. He's looking for inside out honesty, inside out transparency, inside out agreeing with him. And look what he says next. He says, I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Wow. Heart shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. That's repentance. Like, that's true repentance. See, in the middle of the mess, if I want to leave it different than I went into it, I got to humbly and honestly acknowledge my part. But there's something interesting that he says in verse 8. I want you to see it. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. You ought to underline that verse. It is so power-packed. What is interesting here is Jonah recognizes that the process of repentance, I got to let go of things in order to have things. Basically, you could write it this way. I need to let go of what is forfeiting grace in my life. I need to let go of whatever it is that's keeping me from embracing what God has for me. Some of us are in the mess that we're in because we're holding on to things we refuse to let go of. Stay with me on this. So key. And the reason that we're refusing to let go is because we're afraid that if we let go of whatever it is, we're going to lose. And God wants us to know that if we don't let go, we're never going to win. Let me illustrate. Most of you, a lot of you in the room know that I have three kids, right? And mostly grown by now. My youngest is 18, but when he was three or four-ish, okay, we lived in Indiana, and we played this game called Old Maid. Raise your hand if you ever played the card game Old Maid, all right? You know what I'm saying? So I don't totally get all how it works, but we played it a lot, and it's been a while since we played it. But somehow, you don't want to end up with the Old Maid, right? I mean, you kind of that's a bad deal if you end up with the Old Maid, right? And so Aaron's three or four, we're playing this game, and you kind of pull cards from your partners to try to, but you don't want to get the Old Maid. You want to get another card and don't want to end up with the Old Maid, and you want the other people to get the Old Maid. At age three or four, here's what I can tell you about Aaron. If you know Aaron, you know this to be true. I mean, that boy came into the world and he came in hating to lose, right? I mean, he got that from his mom. I'm pretty sure of that, right? He hates to lose, right? He hates to lose, and he's come a long way since he was three or four, right? He really has. But back then, I could not get him to figure this game out. None of us could. Because for some reason, this boy who hated to lose, he absolutely hated to lose, when we played Old Maids, he'd get the Old Maid, and he'd be like hiding that card in his hand. And if you went and grabbed that card out of his hand, right, which was good for him, he'd grab it even tighter. And if you said, give me that card, I mean, he might start crying. He might throw a fit. He may even quit the game. And I tell that old boy, I say, listen to me. If you don't let go of that card, you're going to lose every time, son. Every time you're going to lose the game of Old Maids. The longer you grab a hold of it, the more you're going to lose and you hate to lose. And that's exactly how some of you are choosing to live your life. Because you don't want to let go of the very thing God says, hey, let go, stop. Because your pride, your fear, you're like, God, I know you want me to do this, but I don't want to let go of this. I kind of got my schedule, I got my comfort, I got my convenience, I got my pride, I got my name, I got my, you fill in the blank, and I don't want to let go. And God's like, you don't understand. If you don't eventually let go, you'll forfeit. You'll forfeit experiencing my grace to a degree that might blow your mind. Here is the key to repentance. That for a lot of us in this room, for us to leave different than we went in, something has to die inside of us. You see, I want you to remember this. That old fish Jonah was in, it wasn't a prison he needed freed from. That's not what it was. You know what it was? It was a tomb he needed resurrected from. God wasn't interested in just freeing old Jonah. He was interested in raising a new Jonah. Some of y'all, he's going to maybe keep in that mess until something in you dies. I don't know what it'd be, but maybe something dies. That's a hard teaching. I get it. Man, I'm not up here just like, I get it. But it's true. And if you don't get a hold of that, you're going to keep leaving the messes the way you enter them, and you're going to find yourself in other messes. I so desperately want for you to leave the mess different than you enter the mess. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I have not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I need to let go of what is forfeiting grace. I need to find God's grace in the mess. I need to cry out to God. Honestly, humbly acknowledge my part. Let go of what is forfeiting grace. And then look at verse 9, chapter 2. But I, this is Jonah, with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Look here. What's going on here? Let me just see your eyes. I like to see your eyes once in a while, and I think this is a hard teaching that I'm getting ready to share with you. So I'd rather say it with you looking at me. What's happening here is Jonah is worshiping in the digestive tract of this fish. He's worshiping in the mess. He's worshiping in the dark. He's worshiping not sure how everything's going to turn out. He's worshiping in the middle of his mess. Listen, if you and I are going to come out of the mess different than we went into the mess, we're going to have to begin to worship God in the mess. And that's hard. Because for a lot of us, worshiping before the mess, we're like, oh man, I raise my hands even. I get all excited, get all whatever in church, man. I worship God before the mess. And worshiping God after the mess, like, whoo, man, I'm a worship God. But you want to know that you're going to leave different than you went in. You try worshiping God in the middle of the mess. And that's when all of a sudden life transformation begins to happen. There's no indication Jonah knows exactly what's going to happen here, and yet he's worshiping God. He's saying salvation starts with you, ends with you. It's all about you in the middle of this. You see, there's a lot of us that we just can't bring ourselves. We're in a mess right now. We can't bring ourselves to worship God in the mess. And here's what I would say. When I can't worship God in the mess, whatever it is, you ready? This is a hard teaching. Whatever it is that keeps me from worshiping God in the middle of the mess is probably what I'm worshiping. Some of us can't worship God in the mess because we're mad at him. Because our life is inconvenient and uncomfortable right now. Things don't seem to be going right. And whatever it is that's keeping me from worshiping God, if things were more comfortable, went my way, I would worship God. That's what we're worshiping. You see, you begin to worship God in the mess, then all of a sudden life transformation begins to happen in a unique way, in a profound way, in an unusual way. And chances are you might leave the mess different than you went into the mess, and that's what happens. Jonah saw God in the mess, cried out to God, accepted responsibility, recognized he had to let go of some things to get a hold of grace, worshiped in the mess. Look what happens, verse 10. Lord commands a fish, it vomits Jonah onto dry land. I don't know, my imagination goes, well, imagine having a picnic on the beach with your kids that day, right? I mean, that's a you had to be there a moment day, right? But here's the coolest thing, and then we're done. Verse 1, chapter 3, word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Do you see what it said? Word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is second chance grace. You see, running leaves me in a mess. Repenting leads me to grace. Jonah runs into the second chance grace and he obeys. There's no indication that while he's in the belly of the fish that he knew that he was going to have exactly this chance. Yet once he received his instructions, he obeyed. And he walks through the town 3 days, preaches, and revival happens in the most unlikely of places. But there's something that you got to let me do with you as we close. Like it or not, you got a preacher with a wild imagination. And I do. When I read the Bible, I'd encourage you to do it this way. These are people's lives. These are real people. And so I read it thinking and asking myself questions and wondering what that might have been like. As I read this part of Jonah, you ready? There's no indication that from the time Jonah got puked from the fish to the time he started preaching, that he ever stopped by the Nineveh bed and breakfast to get a shower, is there? There's no indication of that. And so in my mind, I have this picture. Will you go there with me for a minute? I have this picture of this preacher walking 3 days. He's preaching through the town. And he's showing up to the street corner. He's showing up to people's houses. He's showing up anywhere and everywhere preaching this message. He's got seaweed hanging here. He smells like fish guts. He's kind of limping because he's been in a cramped space for 3 days. He's squinting because he ain't seen the light of day. I mean, that's the picture I have. I mean, I got a picture of a guy that shows up and he's not real presentable. Maybe the Ninevites have been like, man, couldn't you send a more polished messenger? And it reminds me of something that you need to write down, and that's this. God uses messy messengers to deliver his beautiful message, and he always will, and he always has. He uses messy messengers He uses messengers that got a little stink on them because there's stuff in their past and they've been through some messes. He uses people that got a little limp to them because they've been through some hard stuff. He uses people that have been through things that he'll actually use for the purpose of his message. Here's what I can tell you. God's message called the gospel is all about taking messes and making them beautiful. The grace of God is about taking each of us who are in a mess and making it beautiful. I'm going to invite the band to come out. I'd love for you not to leave until the song is done. We're going to finish with a song. But some of you guys are in a mess today. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to nod. You know it. You already know it. You're in a mess. And here's the deal. My question to you is, will you leave your mess different than you went into your mess? Will you leave the mess different than you entered the mess this morning? For some of you, the mess that you're in might be the very grace of God to stop you in your tracks, to slow you up. For others of you, he simply is asking and begging, will you cry out to me in the middle of your mess? Will you talk to me? Will you be honest with me? Will you be transparent with me? For others of you, you've shortcutted the process of humbly and honestly taking responsibility for your part in the mess. And this morning, I would say to you this, if you shortcut that, you'll leave the mess the same as you went in. God's chasing you with a second chance grace. The God you're afraid to turn and find is waiting to embrace you. And he's saying, if you'll just let go, if you let go of the things you keep holding on to, you'll find that I want to do something greater in you than anything you've ever dreamed. See, here's the deal. Some of you are in a mess. God's desire is that you leave the mess different than you went in. But I can tell you this. Some of you, this is your first time in church. And I will tell you this. Every message that you hear, whether here or from anybody here, will always be delivered by somebody who's a messy messenger. That's the gospel. The gospel is about a God who sees us in our mess and wants to deliver us through his grace. Father, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at this morning. Take us where you desire for us to go. And so in this moment of prayer, everybody's head's bowed, eyes closed just for this moment. We're going to sing a song, and there's going to be some pastors at the end of the service that'll be at the front. If you need somebody to pray with, talk with, whether as a result of the message or events of this week. But I'd love for you in this moment, while we sing this song, maybe to search your own heart. Are you running? Are you in a mess? Have you ever said yes to Jesus? As Aiden and the band lead us in this song, you can feel free to stand and sing with them. But listen, guys, you can feel free to sit and just pray. Talk to God. And listen to God. But can I beg of you this? Stop running. Stop running. There is a God of the second chance. He's chasing you this morning. He loves you. And your running's going to leave you in a mess. For those of you that are in that pit, in that hollow place, can I beg of you not to leave your mess the way you entered it? Can I beg of you to cry out to God, to be honest with God, to agree with God, to let go of the things that are forfeiting grace, and to begin to worship God even in your mess? So God, I pray this morning, in this moment, you, the God of rescue, would come and meet with us.